We're looking at Matthew chapter 25, Matthew's Gospel chapter 25, and verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, and verses 1 through 13. If you're using the Bibles under the seats, you'll find it on page 830. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, and let us hear with anticipation what the Lord will speak to us from His Word, His infallible, inerrant Word. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The word of the Lord that abides forever and forever. Let's pray together. Oh, our loving and our compassionate triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, open our minds and our hearts in this hour, we would ask, that we might be serious and we might be sober as to our readiness for the coming of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May His return truly be our blessed hope. And we admit that we get distracted and we become sidetracked by the usual activities of life and our endurance wanes. And yet because Christ dwells in us by His Spirit, we can be secure that when He does return, we will be ready to enter. And should one here today in this place, or whether listening remotely or even later to this message, who does not have the supply of the Spirit to endure to the end, may you grant new life in Christ, who richly supplies His Spirit to do just that, to endure to the end. And we pray in the wonderful and the powerful name of Christ our Lord. Amen. I would expect and guess that all of us have had dreams from time to time in which we have dreamt that we were unprepared for something. Maybe the really young ones haven't had those dreams yet. You've had a dream that you've been unprepared to go to a very important meeting. Or maybe you've missed a very important appointment. I think a recurring dream people have a lot, and I know I have, is that you've skipped class all semester long at college, and here comes the final, and there you are, not having cracked a book, not having listened to a lecture, and now here's the test. I've also had a dream that I've come into the pulpit, and I don't have any idea what I'm going to preach on, and I wake up in a sweat. I mean, But you often wake up from those times and you realize that it's a dream and it's a wonderful relief. Oh, you know. But sometimes it does happen that you are unprepared for something very, very significant and it's not a dream. The return of Christ, His second coming, will not be a dream. And if you're asleep, when you wake up, it might be a real nightmare or it might be the greatest thing that you've ever known in your life. So our Lord, in the passage, he is setting the stage, and he's giving a further lesson on how to think in anticipation now of his physical return to earth. And he tells a story in verses 1 through 4 about single girls taking part in a wedding feast. Single girls who are taking part in this wedding feast. Now, we don't know a great deal about ancient Near Eastern wedding practices, but it is apparently known that these virgins, these young girls, would usually be relatives or else friends of the bride or the bridegroom, typically young girls between the ages of 12 and 16. A wedding feast like this could last for several days. The more important a person was, the longer it would go on, because a more lavish banquet and feasting and having a good time and celebrating could take place. And a major part of these festivities, if you want to call it festivities, involved the bargaining between the families of the bride and groom regarding the dowry. And the dowry was typically, and if I could put it in today's vernacular, a dowry was similar to an insurance policy. In the event of the husband's death, the bride, the wife, theoretically, then would have sufficient means to survive, especially if she were not near her immediate family. And be that as it may, Jesus now is using a very common illustration from the social life of the culture of his day. And being a part of a wedding ceremony, being invited, that was a big deal. One's social status and standing in the community, especially with the families, was a determining factor. So being invited, having a part in something like this, a feast, would be a mark of honor. And inclusion would be very, very highly honored. And we can't be certain about the role that these girls actually played in this feast. They could likely have been attendants either of the bride or the bridegroom. In this illustration that Jesus used, they are connected with the bridegroom. And verse 1, from that verse, we see the setting of this illustration is at night. As you notice, these virgins took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. In most cases, it would have been at the home being prepared for the bridegroom and being prepared for the bride by the groom. In verses 2 through 4, Jesus gives a very interesting description now of the differences between these girls. Some are wise and some are foolish. And so as the story unfolds, we discover that the description of whether one is wise or foolish rests upon their preparedness or lack thereof between these two groups of young ladies. And notice the foolish, when taking their lamps, and of course these lamps would have been more like torches with a material of some kind on the end of a stick, and it was to be dipped to be lit in a fire, and the torches would burn usually for about a half hour or so, and so there would be a need for more oil, more fuel, if that time were to be extended. I mean, oil to a torch would be similar to batteries to a flashlight. If you ran out, it just wouldn't operate. It would be useless. Now, the foolish girls were told in verse 3, did not take oil with them. And they obviously expected the procession to meet up with the bridegroom relatively soon in short order. And we see that the lamps, that they would burn long enough only to get them to this destination. The other group that Jesus describes in verse 4, they are the wise. And notice, because they took flasks of oil with their lamps. So they were prepared just in case the time or the journey took longer than their lamps would burn on just one dipping of oil. So here we have two groups again. The previous parable, you remember, distinguished between the faithful servant and the wicked servant. And here the parable is differentiating between the wise girls and the foolish female wedding attendants. And we begin to see, I think, just where this is going. And you need to understand, they had Murphy's Law back in that day as well. What can go wrong will, and it did. Sure enough, in verses 5 through 12, there's a delay, and then a subsequent sudden announcement of the bridegroom's coming. So we have this delay, but then the announcement comes. It's sudden that the bridegroom is coming. Notice verse 5, the bridegroom's late. He's delayed. We're not told why. Could have the negotiations between the families for the dowry could have gone on longer than expected. Maybe there was some emergency that had come up. We're not told. But there was a delay. But the delay means that as the night wears on, the need now for extra fuel is going to be critical. And so while the bridegroom tarries, all the girls, notice all the girls, both the wise and the foolish, become drowsy. And they all eventually fall asleep, all of them. So here we have exhaustion and slumber striking both groups of girls. And now while they're in this deep sleep, let's say, an alarm, a cry rings out at midnight. The bridegroom is approaching, perhaps a mile or so off, but very close to the bridal chamber. And the call goes out to all of the girls to get up and to go out and meet the bridegroom. Very critical festivities. And so after this long delay, here we have this very sudden arrival, sudden to them. All the girls get up, begin to light their lamps. The foolish person's lamps are going out. They don't have enough oil. They're probably trying to get it lit and flicker for a little bit. Wicks just won't sustain the light, won't sustain. And in a panic, they ask the other girls if they'll share, give them some of their oil. Notice the response of the wise group, verse 9. It seems cold. I mean, it seems heartless, doesn't it? And you know, likely most girls in a situation like this would have shared their reserve. But, you know, parables, Jesus will often deviate from the norm, from the expected, because he's making a point. He's showing the realities that are inherent in similarly one who's unprepared for his return. So the wise girls in verse 9, they decline to share, and they advise the girls with the extra oil to go buy some. Well, what else can the foolish girls do if they want to be part of the festivities? So they go out and buy some. When you know it, as they're hurrying off, here comes the bridegroom. It's like when you're waiting on a package you arrive from Amazon, you spend all morning thinking it's going to get there, and so you go out, that's when it comes. The bridegroom arrives. They go to the house, celebrate the marriage, verse 10. Now look at the end of verse 10. The door was shut. And the foolish group of girls, they finally do arrive. They got their oil, verse 11. And here's another place where the parable deviates from the norm in order to make a point. The bridegroom does not let the girls in after shutting the door. And his answer to them is, well, it's blunt. Seemingly very harsh, verse 12. Truly I say to you, I do not know you. I mean, wow, that's all because they're late. And of course, this highlights the very necessity of being prepared for the bridegroom. And it makes it all the more solemn and vital. I mean, in normal life, you likely wouldn't do this. But the return of Christ, the true bridegroom, that's not normal life. And his return is significant. Listening to his word, being prepared, that's just not something anyone can treat in a very flippant, very casual, nonchalant manner. It's serious. It's a matter of being in or out, of being saved or lost, of being blessed or cursed, of being in heaven or in hell. And now in verse 13, Jesus gives us the lesson that's to be learned. The lesson that's to be learned. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So now the story's turning to us. Watch therefore. You don't know the day or the hour. You don't know when Jesus, the bridegroom, will arrive. So you and I, we need to watch. We need to be prepared. Watching, keeping awake. And notice that's what none of these girls were able to do. They all fell asleep. I mean, how can Jesus command us to be watching for his return when, life happens, doesn't it? We all are going to succumb to the limitations of our bodies, of our mortal existence. But watching for the return of Christ is not about denying our limitations. It's not as if we have to train like Navy SEALs or Army Rangers or Green Berets, those who don't go out, who go without sleep, you know, for long stretches of time. Keeping awake is about readiness, being prepared, knowing how to work around our normal limitations, our normal constraints. So Jesus tells us to be ready at any time for his return. And it's really that simple, and it's that hard. One of the errors that interpreters of parables often make is pressing the meaning of various details, trying to extract analogies where really there isn't one, details of the story that are just germane to the story itself. The parable's point, really the only point, is in verse 13. It's built in. Right there for it, Jesus gives us the application. Watch. We don't know when he'll return. That means we have to be ready. Be ready in the normal ebb and flow of life. So trying to find significance, for example, let's say in the refusal of the wise virgins to share their oil, or trying to see a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the flasks of oil. You know, these are, of course, details that are not part of the point of the story. They're details that go into the parable, but that's all. I remember one time I attended a church for several years, and they held to what's called second blessing theology. You know, you get saved initially at the first stage, and when you confess Christ as your Savior, but then there are other stages in which you progress. You receive the Holy Spirit later on. Can be simultaneously, but normally it's later on, and that's when you receive the fullness of the Spirit. I remember one time attending this congregation of believers, and the elder was preaching on getting ready for the rapture. I think he was on that subject for some 9-10 months, getting ready for the rapture. It's all about having enough of the Spirit to be able to make, in his theology, the first load that was going to go up. And Matthew 25 was a key text, and the Holy Spirit was in short supply in some Christians and in greater supply in other Christians. And so he was teaching that this parable said the flasks of oil represent the Holy Spirit. And of course, we were taught that some Christians have, in essence, a limited supply of the Spirit. You know, they're merely saved. Born again. That's good, of course. You need that. but they're not filled with the Spirit. They don't have the whole thing. It's because they hadn't asked for the Holy Spirit to come and fill them. Again, a type of theology that we don't see taught in Paul at all. But Jesus is not employing this parable speaking about how to get saved. Or how to be filled with the Spirit, or not having enough of the Spirit. The parable here is designed to teach that having wisdom and endurance, that that's the way that we will be ready at a moment's notice to stand before Christ, to be before the bridegroom. Now, indeed, there will be those in the kingdom of heaven, those who are identified with Christ, and yet they will be totally unprepared to meet Christ when he returns. There will be those to whom Christ says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I mean, they don't really belong to Christ. The bridegroom, as we see in verse 12, doesn't know them. Their hearts are weighed down with the cares of this world. They love the world. They're absorbed more in the things of this fallen world than they are in the things of God. They're foolish in that they are not spiritually prepared to meet their Lord, to meet Christ. You often see in Scripture, don't you, this contrast between the wise and the foolish. The wise, we're told, will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. The prudent, and the prudent is a wise person, sees danger and hides himself, takes refuge. But the simple, the foolish, go on, and they keep their foolish way, and they suffer for it. And Jesus, when he preached that Sermon on the Mount, you notice, he said that the wise person builds his life, builds her life on what Christ says, on the solid foundation of Christ and his word. But the fool builds his house on the sand, and it will be destroyed. And we know that the fool is not defined as necessarily the one who is intellectually deficient. A fool can be very, very smart. A fool is one that rejects God in his or her thinking, in his or her knowledge, ignoring it or just not believing it. That's the fool. Now, in this parable, Jesus is preparing his people to be prepared. And what we see is that the wise follower of Christ will be ready. Will look ahead, will make provisions for his coming, and get this, even in the normal routine of life, even in that normal pace of life, especially in the normal times of life, will the wise follower of the Lord be ready for his coming, and whatever that routine might be. How do you wisely remain in the normal routine in your everyday life, being ready to expect Christ? How do you do that? Well, one surefire way is to build Christ, to build his kingdom into that normal routine. I mean, if you find yourself that about the only time you're really thinking about the Lord Christ, or you're musing on Scripture, or you're thinking about him is maybe on Sunday, maybe on another day, but everything else the week, your mind is absent. Your heart is rarely drawn to him. Likely you're not ready. He and his kingdom are not built into your life the way it should be. You know, conversing with him in prayer daily, looking at your job or your station or your situation, whatever the Lord may have you for your life at the moment, thinking about him at any moment, being ready, even when you don't see him, especially. Back in the 1800s, there was a very wealthy newspaper tycoon by the name of James Gordon Bennett. Very wealthy, he owned several homes, two lavish apartments in Paris. He had a French country estate. He had a yacht that was harbored in Europe, spent most of his time there. He had three homes in the U.S., but he didn't spend much time in the U.S., although he would drop in from time to time. Servants he had in each one of those homes, though, always needed to be prepared in case Bennett unexpectedly arrived. They would go through their normal routine as if he were there. They had the food ready to be prepared. The beds turned down, sheets clean, all the wine cellars kept stocked, fires roaring in the fireplace, and all of that. They were engaged in the normal routine. Saw that normal routine as belonging to their boss. It was his routine. And we need to see our life in Christ in the same way. It's his routine. It's his life. We belong to him. So we need to see your ordinary, run-of-the-mill life as it really is. It belongs to your boss, the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people, many Christians, will play the odds thinking that they'll be ready for the return of Christ as it starts getting down to that crunch time, even though they know that if he were to return at any moment, they would not be ready. They'd be thoroughly unprepared and, frankly, perhaps even ashamed of what Christ would find, the spiritual condition that he would see them in. And I don't say this as one who is at all satisfied with my own spiritual condition and everything about my life. I'm speaking to myself just as much as I'm speaking to anyone else today. I've talked with people who really think that when they see the Lord God or when Christ returns, that they can make this 11th hour, 59th minute correction. They can make it effectively through the door. Now, let me just say, I do believe there will be those who profess faith in Christ at the last minute by God's grace. I mean, think of the thief on the cross. God is gracious. Certainly, we should never presume on that, but many do. There's something really amiss about spending a long time in life presuming on the grace of God. Assuming that because, you know, your ticket's been punched, there's nothing more to do. You know, when you love the world, when you love the things of the world, the treasures on earth, when that becomes your primary object of pursuit, listen, you know, how do you know that you'll have time? Once that final call comes, how do you know that you'll be found having what you need? That you'll be found in Christ. And so what Jesus is showing us is that spiritual readiness for the return of Christ, that cannot be a last-minute adjustment. It has to be a long-term supply. Salvation is all of grace. It's all of grace. You don't earn your way into the kingdom. You don't keep your place in the kingdom by your efforts. It's all of grace. But your life will surely show if you truly have received the grace of God how you live in that normal routine, the usual ebb and flow of your life. It will evidence whether or not you truly are trusting Christ. So as we live in union with our Lord and in connection with others, of Christ, and we know that each one of us has been given gifts and talents and abilities to help build up the larger church, to help build up where he places us so that we grow to maturity. We have elders, we have teachers, we have deacons, and we have others those that serve in an official way, we have those that serve in an unofficial way, or maybe even a quasi-official capacity, and we all help equip the body of Christ. All of us have something to contribute to the upbuilding of the church. All of us do. And in doing this, we help ready ourselves, help prepare ourselves for when we will see our Lord face to face. We share ourselves. We share our gifts. And as we do, we bless others. But, and this we need to hear carefully, what is shared with you externally by others has to take root internally. Otherwise, you're not prepared. You're not prepared as you should be. Yes, we go about using our gifts and our abilities and what the Lord gives us to help others in life in Christ. Your parents can teach you. And your teachers can give you important knowledge and information about spiritual matters. Your friends can challenge you in the faith. Your pastor and your elders can open up Scripture and try to explain the truth. But you must receive it. You must act upon it. You must internalize it. Just hearing a sermon here or there, a lesson in Sunday school after your Sunday school teachers work hard to impart the knowledge of Scripture or a devotion from mom and dad, as important as all of these are, and they are, let's not minimize them for one second. But all of that will not profit you if you do not have faith. You do not really love and trust Christ. I mean, recall what the writer to the Hebrews said about those who, having been delivered from the bondage in Egypt, yet they fell in the wilderness. And he says, as a warning to those who were contemplating turning from Christ and the bitter covenant because of some hard times. The writer said this: while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Another version puts it this way: the word they heard did not profit them because it, that is the word of God, was not united by faith in those who heard. They didn't receive it with faith and trust and love. So this kind of spiritual preparation, you know, true readiness for the return of Christ. Let's understand that being spiritually prepared is not something that others do for you. It's not something others can do for you. It has to be yours. The covenant and its promises belonging to the church because of your parents, you know, going to teen night, attending worship services, participating in church and youth projects will not prepare you if Christ is not yours by faith. Your supply, such as it may be, it will run out at a critical time. And so there's a need for endurance, knowing that the Christian life, knowing this, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. When things in your Christian life, when they seem to get dull, when they seem to stagnate, when it seems like nothing is happening spiritually, that is a signal to draw closer to Him. And you do it through the means of grace, through His Word, through His sacraments, through fellowship with His people. That's a call. When things seem like you're far from the Lord, that is the time to draw closer to Him. And so this parable shows us that being prepared for the return of the Lord means endurance for the long haul. And yet, being ready for Him to return at a moment's notice. A moment's notice. You know those professions that train and train and train and prepare for just that split-second readiness that happens like that. Much is the same in the Christian life. It seems like lately I've been reading a lot of accounts about pets that get separated from their owners. One particular story recently, an owner had gone and away and very close with dogs. Seems like it's always dogs, sometimes cats. You never hear about a fish waiting on it. The owner had gone away and he'd suffered a heart attack. Didn't return for 10 years. He went to a relative's house. Every day for 10 years, that dog would go to his master's room looking for him. Prepare, waiting on his master. Now that's endurance. That is devotion. Let it not be said of us, you know, as it was said in Israel's day, the ox knows its owner, the donkey knows its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. We can learn a lot from animals. So here we have delay and imminence. Delay and imminence. Something that takes a long time and at the same time happening quickly at any moment. They are different. They're certainly not altogether inconsistent with each other. Both themes we have that are present in this parable. Delay at the return of the master, and yet when he comes, it's imminent. It's fast. It's sudden. It's unexpected. So endurance, readiness, they go together. Christ will return. Christ will return. You and I, we must be spiritually ready. We must be spiritually supplied for the long haul. Sometimes things in church life can get a little bit routine and, let's be honest, dull. But Christ calls us to be ready. One or two sermons doesn't cut it, doesn't prepare you. A few hours of studying the Bible here and there doesn't fully prepare you. A church conference does not get you ready. What gets you ready is a heart that desires to see Christ, that longs to see the Lord Jesus. Everyone will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face someday. Everyone. Maybe soon, maybe not. But you will see him. Will your lamp burn out before then? Or will you be ready to meet the bridegroom, enter in, and sit at the marriage feast as the door is shut? You'll be inside. The wise were prepared. The wise are prepared. The wise know the Lord Jesus Christ savingly, are united to him by faith. The foolish are caught frantically trying to get what they need. I do not know, and you do not know, the hour that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. No one knows. But even though you might fall asleep, you can still be ready. You can still be prepared when that glorious cry rings out that the bridegroom is here. And when it does, you know that you have been fully supplied by Christ with all you need because you're ready by faith to meet him. O Lord our God, this parable is incredibly sobering. And there will be those who think they're ready for Christ to appear, yet who will not go in to meet Him. They will not endure to the end. Lord, we know that You call us to be ready. You tell us we're not to play the odds when it comes to Your return, but we're always to be prepared. Show us today whether we are wise or foolish, whether we have the supply of the Spirit through faith in Christ, or whether the supply we think we have is insufficient. Oh, Christ our Lord, the thought of seeing You is beyond wonderful. We're not able to really take it in. Our minds are just too limited to comprehend it, and yet we can. We must be ready and prepared, because You, O Lord, prepare us. And so, O Son of God and Son of Man, we say, even so. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, as we pray in Your sovereign, Your majestic name. Amen and amen. And so we can rejoice, we who know the Lord.